All right, we're in Revelation chapter 11, and let's read together. I want to start with chapter 10, verse 10, and read through 11:4. 10:10 to 11:4. So you get the feeling that this chapter division here is somewhat arbitrary. It's not. It's kind of a bum insertion here. All right, 10:10 through 11:4, and here we go. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Okay, now, this, as I understand it, if it gets too, is it too chilly there? Is it too chilly? Okay, it does, Hankel. I fixed it there. I think it's about 75 or 60 would be fine. This is the end time revival. I noticed different people are writing today on, you know, the beginning of the week, the middle of the week, the end of the week, and so on. And that's all good. The only problem is that they leave out the revival. They leave out the revival. When they're talking about Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, they read out the leave out the revival. And that's the key to the whole thing. This is the end time revival, the promised latter rain. You remember, how many remember that in Matthew 24, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all nations. That's, what's that, 24:13, is it, Glenn? Something like that, Matthew 24:13. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations for a witness. A witness. We get that confused sometimes. We go out to get people saved. But what God is interested in is the witness. There's a difference there. God wants a witness. Now, whether the person is saved or lost, that's God's business. But what God wants is a true witness. When we go to trying to get people saved, we usually end up losing the witness because we compromise the witness to save the people. But a true prophet bears a true witness. And if we bear the witness, then God will add to the church such as should be saved. Our job is to bear witness. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom, not of the church, not of healing, not of anything else, what God is interested in is the gospel of the kingdom, of the rule of God, of the government of God, of the fact that the Lord is returning to the earth to set up his kingdom. That's what John preached. That's what the prophets preached. That's what Jesus preached. And that's what the apostles preached in Acts. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And so today, because we're before the coming of the Lord is restoring the original gospel of the kingdom. This gospel, or good news, of the kingdom must be preached to all nations for a witness. And then what will happen? The end shall come. So the end, today, the gospel of the kingdom is not even being preached. And we'll explain that in a moment, what I mean by that. Today, we're busy getting ready that which will bear the witness. We're building up the body of Christ, the lampstand. But what God wants is the preaching of the kingdom. It's very simple. It's a very simple message. All you do is you go to every village, every tongue, every nation, two by two, if God should so ordain. That's a scriptural pattern. If it's one person, it's one person. But it's good two by two. That's the way it should go. And you cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, and say, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is coming. And you go on to the next village. There's no building churches. There's no foo-fa-ra. There's no entrepreneurial gospel. There's nothing. There's just casting out devils, raising the dead, healing the sick. Jesus is coming. Believe the gospel. Be baptized. And you're on your way. And if they receive it, God will bless them. If they reject it, when you go outside the city, what are you supposed to do? Shake the dust off your shoes. What? That's the testimony against them. That's what God wants. He wants the way made plain. He can't do anything in lukewarmness. He can't do a thing in mixture. We must make straight the way of the Lord. It must be preached straight, the testimony, right, straight, with signs and mighty wonders. Because the kingdom is not in word. It cannot be preached in word. The kingdom is in what? Power. Power. They haven't even seen the testimony till the devils have been cast out. That's the first sign that follows the believers. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, then what? The kingdom has come unto you. And the first sign, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they shall, one, cast out devils. The Lord worked with them, confirm the word. Now that's what God wants. Not denominationalism, not doctrine, nothing. Just signs and mighty wonders and the announcement. Now, God has to empower. That's what he says. Wait until you be endued with power. Now, that's the same today as it was then. They had a Bible school. He said, don't go. Don't run out with a diploma sticking out of each pocket, because only the Holy Ghost can bear witness of the kingdom. Now, so it is today. We're in one of these times of preparation when God is shifting gears, telling us what he's going to do. But we can't do it. Like he said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. So God has something for us to do, and our job is to wait carefully upon God, find out what he wants to do, occupy until he comes, but be conscious of the fact that only Christ has the power to bear witness. And there, according to the Bible, the Old Testament and New, there is a former reign, there is a latter reign, and we are coming up now to the fullness of the climax of the latter reign. It will, in fact, touch every nation under heaven. Every town, every village, every city, everything. Because the world is not ready for Jesus to come. The church is not going to shrink and fade away and be sneaked out by the Lord. It's going to bear a tremendous witness. Thank you. And then there'll be a brief time during which God will allow the testimony to be overcome. That's that which is taken out of the way so that Antichrist can come to fullness, and then it will be restored again. The Lord will come, and Armageddon will be here. But it'll be useless to the for the Lord to come now. There is no testimony. The testimony is destroyed by denominationalism. It's destroyed by uncleanness. It's destroyed by the love of money. It's destroyed by the conduct of God's people. There's no testimony today. There's nothing for God to anoint, to show to the world. This is the way, walk in it. And so we are at a time of tremendous apostasy. And whenever you have a time of great apostasy, God raises up witnesses. Now that's our job, is to follow God and be a part of this great double witness. Do you want to be a part of it? Boy, I do. I want to see the glory. Oh, I tell you, there's never been anything like this before. This is the glory reserved to the end time, because it's the prelude to the coming of the Lord, which is the greatest thing God has done since Genesis, the first chapter. Because I'm not in any way discounting the birth of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. What I mean is involving the whole government of the earth, where the devil's in the pit and the demons are cast out and the wicked are crushed and the world Lord rules with a rod of iron, is the greatest thing since Genesis 1. And we're right on the eve of it. And so the greatest witness of all time is upon us. But it's not going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit on every church so they can build new tents. It's going to be a very carefully scheduled operation upon chosen people who have been prepared in advance, because they will be lampstands. It's not coming down on the wheat field. It's coming down on the lampstands. All right, now it starts actually in 10 with this 10:1 with this mighty angel. That's the angel of the revival, and boy, he's a big one. But I'm going to go over to verse 10 now, into already. See, the seventh, the last trumpet begins to sound in verse 7 of chapter 10. And then he sounds again in 11:15. See, the last trumpet, there's a period of time. He begins to sound in 10:7, the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. But then he sounds to announce the end of the age in 11:15, the seventh angel sounded. Now the seventh angel is the last trumpet. And what's going to happen at the last trumpet? We shall be changed. See, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is the trumpet. That's why it says there shall be delay no longer. All right, now in verse 10, I took the little book. Now, this is the book of the testimony, the book of God, the book of the end time witness, out of the angel's hand and ate it up. The day of going out and arguing about doctrine is over. It doesn't matter what's in your head. It's what you eat that counts. Hey, you cannot get the end time revival by learning something and going out and cranking it out, playing religious patty cake. It's something that you have to eat. You have to eat it. You have to desire and hunger for Jesus Christ so much that he becomes unto you as your food. If you can go to a nominal church and sit there and fall back in the cushions of ease, you're not even a part of it, because that hunger isn't present. You can't even enter into it, into the end time revival, till you're so hungry you die. Unless you're being fed with God in your inner man, you've got to have God. And until you get to the place where you've got to have God, it will be to you a profound mystery and probably somewhat irritating. But when the hand of God is on you, you have got to have that bread, that food, that life, and nothing will take its place. No doctrine. You've got to eat the book. Do you know what I mean? Oh boy, when you're not getting it, wow. And God begins to build up a real hunger in you. And ate it up. He ate the whole thing. Eat the whole book. Don't fool around with the thing. Oh, should I or shouldn't I? Go for broke. Show a little nobility in your middle class affluence. Show some nobility. Eat the thing. If you're going to do it, do it. If you're not, don't. But don't fool around with the thing. Eat the whole book. You'll be glad that you did. But if you go picking around the edges of it, like trying to get a fussy little kid to eat his peas or something, that thing will be over and gone, and you'll be wondering whether you're going to eat the book or not. Take the thing and shut your eyes and eat it. Once you make up your mind it's of God, do something. John did. He made out all right. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. I can remember the Latter Rain Revival when it hit San Diego in 1948, right out of North Battleford, Canada. Oh, I tell you, the doctrine was delicious. Oh, boy. The death root, the manifestation of the sons of God. If I had known then what I know now, I would have been a lot more conservative in my reception. I would have received it, and I would have received it with a certain amount of sobriety, because I didn't know what it was going to cost. I thought it was going to be glory all the way, me hopping around preaching the death route, But then I had to experience the death room. And when you're experiencing the death room, it isn't as nice as talking about the death room. No. And in your mouth, it's sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, if you try to make Christianity, the gospel, positive, if you're consciously trying to make it positive, you'll blow it. You'll blow it because you know what you're doing. You're pleasing man. And Paul says, I will not do that. The fear of man brings what? A snare. We aren't supposed to beat people on the head with the rod of iron, not yet. But neither are we to cater to their whims. Because when you do, you rob them of what they need to hear. It's just like if you know a child needs medicine, if there's something that he needs, he may blat all over the place, but you do it. If you know he needs it, if he needs a shot, you take him to the doctor and he gets that shot. He may blat all the way there and all the way home, but you see to it that he gets that shot. Rabies shots aren't particularly enjoyable. But if you don't take them, the results are terrible. And so it is today that God's people, if you let them, they're just like kids. They'll say, feed me candy, feed me candy. And you can't do it. If you're faithful with the Word of God, you don't give people what they want to hear. You tell them what God wants them to hear. That's right. Because they're just like kids. They say, tell me something nice. I've had problems all week. At least I should go to church. I should hear something nice. Well, I'll go for that. But the word of the Lord is strong medicine. Praise the Lord. But it does us good in our latter end. It does us good in our latter end. When we eat it and drink it the way God wants it and put up with the tears and the groanings and the moanings, there comes a day when we come out the other side and boy, we're glad we went through it. It's like Marine Corps boot camp. You're not all that great when it's in it, you're in it. But after you're through with it, you're glad you were in it after you're out of it. Praise the Lord. So once we try to make it palatable, see, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And when we try to have him being all this peaceful stuff and love and all that, that's a false prophet. That's a false prophet. It's gimme with the hand. That's the love of money. That's entrepreneurial Christianity. Put it right there, the shekels. That's not why the two witnesses don't do like that. All right, so we've got to be willing to take the bitter with the sweet. The gospel is not all sweet. It's not all bitter. It's life and death. It's a combination of the bitter and the sweet. And when we take it the way God gives it to us, it comes out right. If we try to emphasize the bitter and just become caustic, preaching about long dresses and, you know, all this other, the old-time holiness, that's no good. That's sick. And if we try to make it all fun and games and everything, that's frivolous and it won't stand. And when people meet Christ, they'll be destroyed. So there's a rightness to it. And 11, he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. Now, of course, John did write the book of Revelation. We think of John usually as an apostle, not as a prophet. But he wrote the only book of prophecy of the New Testament. Thou must prophesy again. And I feel that again is symbolic. It applies literally directly to John, but also is talking about the latter rain. And that Scripture teaches the former rain, the seed rain, the latter rain, the harvest rain. The husband waits for the fruit of the earth till he have the former and the latter rain. And we are in the days of the latter rain, the greatest revival of all time. It'll make the book of Acts look like beginnings. Just the merest beginnings. We're in that day. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Now, we were noticing the rod when we were studying Ezekiel chapter 47 about entering into the waters. What does the rod mean? Yes, measurement and judgment. It means God is coming to something to see how it's coming on, what the dimensions are. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Now, what is the temple of God? The church is the temple of God. There's no other temple of God in the New Testament. Remember, Stephen said, what house will you build me? See, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands. We are the temple of God. That's what it says. Your body's a temple of God. Ephesians 2, you're building for habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the temple of God. Rise and measure the temple of God. It's not Herod's temple, it's us. So today, we are being judged. And he says, see, because the thing that's going to bear the witness is the body of Christ, the lampstand. So he says, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. Now, that's not the altar out here of Calvary. That's in the outer court. But it's the other altar in here, the golden altar of praise and worship. So, roughly speaking, in the typology, the table of showbread represents people that are born again, or the born again experience. The lampstand represents Pentecost. But now we see in the charismatic move that we're moving past Pentecost into spirit-filled praise and worship. And these are the people that are the most advanced in spiritual things, are the people moving past Pentecost into praise and worship. This is the cutting edge, the growing edge of the body of Christ, of the temple of God. The veil here represents the coming of the Lord. When we go past this area into here, we're into the millennium. You see, this is the veil, so we can't see the Lord, but in the millennium we'll be able to see Him. The Lord is in here. He's the Ark of the Covenant. That's why at the end of chapter 11, what you see is the Ark, because the veil has disappeared. But prior to that, this lampstand here must shine. So God takes the people that are the closest to the veil, that are pressing, that are coming toward the rising of the day of the Lord, the people in whose hearts the day star has arisen. And He says, judge those people. Hey? God isn't going to go out here to the courtyard, to the unsaved. He'll visit them with wrath and trouble and everything. But where the divine standard is being applied is to the people who are the closest to the Lord. Judgment must begin where? House of God. You find that in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and also in Ezekiel, when he had the vision of the elders. God spoke of destruction, and He says, and begin at my house. Judgment begins with those who are closest to God. And judgment is a very, very desirable thing. Now, you remember David said, judge me, O Lord, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. The reason it's desirable is this. Every person will be judged sooner or later. Every person. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, right? But Peter says he's ready to judge the living and the dead. The living, the quick, the living and the dead. So if we want to, we can go through judgment with God now. Or we can go through it later. That's up to us. If we want to have the Lord chasten us and judge us now and confess our sins and get the word, we can go through judgment now. Or we can just not walk in the Spirit and just go around and fool around and be judged for it when we die. That's up to us. But sooner or later, everyone is judged. You know, there's been tremendous doctrinal confusion about that. Let me explain to you a verse and digress just a second, because you might wonder about this if it ever comes up. In John 5, it says this, He that hears my voice and believes in him that sent me shall not come under judgment, but has already passed from death unto life. And people have said, aha, I won't be judged. See, because I've heard the voice of the Son of God and my judgment is over. Most of the evangelical church believes that. But number one, we know that is not true, because all the rest of the writing of the apostles talks about judgment. You go to Galatians 5 and he speaks of adultery and fornication. Those who do such things shall not enter the kingdom of God. See? So the Lord evidently was saying something we don't understand. You remember Sunday when we're talking about what is man that thou art mindful of him? You have the spirit of man which links to his soul and his body also links to his soul. And I said that right in here, where his soul meets his spirit, Christ is born. If any man hear my voice. And this is where we hear him, is in the sanctuary of our spirit. And that part of us cannot come under judgment because it has heard Christ and it has been born again. But by the same token, in the third chapter of 1 John it says, he that is born of God cannot commit sin. So the part of you that is born of Christ cannot commit sin because it's been born of God, and therefore it will not be judged. That's what the Lord meant. But if you live in the flesh, if you don't, and as long as you sow to the Spirit, the blood covers you. But if you allow your body and you sow to your body and it's all the time making increments on your soul, all this is an area of judgment. It is only in this area that you pass from death unto life. And the rest is kept on a kind of a ceiling to see what you're going to do. If you look at it that way, the whole New Testament makes sense. If you don't, it's in direct contradiction. One moment Jesus says you don't come under judgment, but that Paul says if you don't judge yourself, God will judge you. But if you look at it this way, this is what John meant. That part of you that's born again can't commit sin because it's born of God. It does righteousness by nature. But you see, we've got a body here that is constantly telling us how to live. And if we walk in the flesh and obey our flesh, we are under judgment. That part is under judgment. And we will reap what we sow. And if we live in the flesh, we will reap corruption. So that is the greatest mistake. As I said, the concept of imputation and where it applies is probably the least understood of all Christian doctrine. Consequently, we have a world full of Christians who are living in the flesh believing they won't be judged. But the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. And you can appear before it now, or you can appear before it later. It's up to you. It's up to you. And if you're worshiping here, God will begin the process of judgment on your life now. And you'll see it working in your life. And God will put the screws on you, and the heat and the things that you never thought were in there will come up. And when they do, don't wring your hands. Don't despair. Say, thank you, Lord, for what you showing me what was in my heart. Confess your sins, receive the forgiveness and cleansing, and go on your way rejoicing. That's Bible. And that's the doctrine of eternal judgment. It's an eternal judgment, because if God forgives it and cleanses it, it'll never be raised again. Never. It is an eternal judgment. But if you go on your way and you've been rebuked and you've been reproved and you've heard the word in church and you still keep doing the things that are wrong and still keep fornicating and lusting and telling dirty jokes and you're proud and you're carrying unforgiveness in your heart and you don't change, you're not cleansed, and you will answer for it in the day of Christ. The only way that we can get this situation taken care of is by confessing of it and repenting it and getting washed of it. Otherwise, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, God is leaving all the rest of this alone, but those that are closest to Him, He is baptizing with fire. See? He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you'll find in Isaiah 6, when God washes away the filth of the daughters of Zion with the spirit of burning and the spirit of judgment. Isaiah 6. Now that is just as real a baptism as the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, what does it mean? The next verse tells you, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He shall thoroughly purge his floor. That's in the third chapter of Matthew. Praise the Lord. You want to be baptized with fire? I'll tell you this, it burns. It burns. The flesh goes in an uproar. And I tell you, all nice little girls end up doing things that aren't nice. Nice little boys end up things doing not nice because we all are really nice and in love with ourselves, preachers and all. And when God brings us through the fire, He nails it. And we squall like a pig brought to the slaughter. And when we come out the other side, we are a different person. That's the baptism of fire. That's a real experience. And you can make it. But you got to be sincere. Because if you're Mr. Khan, look at me, big ego trip. That's rough. Praise the Lord. Isaiah says, who among us shall dwell with the consuming fire? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, who stops his ears from hearing blood and his eyes from seeing evil. He shall see the king in his beauty. He shall see the land that is very far off, and his defense shall be the munitions of rocks. I think that's Isaiah 26. All right, now, that is the rod. Rise and measure it, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, that is, the great ranks of those who know God, kind of, sort of, which is most probably believers, of all ages, all through the Middle Ages, the great masses of people who believe God loves them all. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they've never known what is entering the things of God. That's the courtyard. He says, don't mess with that. Get in there where they're worshiping at the altar. And I will give. Now he's referring back to thou must prophesy again. I will give, and there's no word there in the Greek. It's just I will give unto my two what? Witnesses. Think about that. Think about that. Before Jesus comes. Before Jesus comes, there's going to be a witness of this stature. There's going to be a witness that stops the world in its tracks because it says they tormented people on the face of the whole earth. A witness that stops civilization cold will take place before Jesus comes. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Ah! A witness. Oh, Jesus, what does God need more than anything else today? A witness. A true witness. The church has got ministry all over the place, but it isn't witnessing. By witnessing, we mean telling people to come to church and get saved. That's not witnessing. It's part of it. What it really is an invitation to come to church. Telling other people what you know about Jesus is a personal testimony of what you believe to be true. And it's good and helpful, but the witness is that which is wrought miraculously by the Holy Ghost. An example of a witness is Elijah. Or the apostles in the early days of Pentecost, out of the book of Acts. That's what God means by a witness. You shall be witnesses. Now, of what are these two going to bear witness? Of what are they going to bear witness? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? They're going to prophesy. They shall prophesy. You see, a true witness prophesies. Every true witness prophesies. As I told you, Elijah is a true witness. The apostles were true witnesses. They didn't speak. They say Peter's sermon. Boy, couldn't you kick him in the shins? That was no sermon he preached. That was a prophecy. He didn't even know what he was saying. He was staggering around filled with the Holy Ghost. What does this mean? There's a fisherman. Had he ever been to anything or other? There's ignorant and unlearned men. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. How did he know that?
wasn't him that was speaking. That was the Holy Ghost. I heard people say, Stephen's defense to the Sanhedrin. That stuff is a debtor. That was not Stephen's defense to the Sanhedrin. That was the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, when they bring you before the tribunals, don't meditate. It will be the Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And the prophet, the difference between a prophet and a teacher, in the ordinary sense of a teacher, is this. The prophet tells you what God is saying now. And that's where the battle is. That's why Luther said you can talk about any part of the Bible under heaven and not be bearing witness. You're only bearing witness when you're talking about the part that's under attack. You can get up here and teach gloriously out of Genesis to a Baptist church, but you talk about tongues and you've got an uproar. See? You can talk about anything that you want to, giving to the poor, being like Jesus or anything, but you talk about tongues and you're attacked. Why? Because you're talking about the thing that God is doing currently. You go into Pentecost where tongues is accepted. And God isn't talking about that to the Pentecostal churches. He's talking to them about repentance and death to self. You can talk to the Pentecostal people about tongues all you want, and they'll clap their hands and powder their nose and put their hat on straighter. They'll never throw you out. They'll bless you and give you a big love offering. Because that isn't what God is saying. It's not a prophet. It's not a witness. It's talking about the past. But you tell them what God is saying tonight. That God is telling you to repent and get your act together, because God is measuring you and judging you. And watch what happens to all these dear nose powderers. He's of the devil. They'll give you the same thing that was given to them. It's of the devil. The church always calling people of the devil. That shows you that the church is filled with the flesh. Christian church is filled with the flesh. Every time they see God, they say, that's the devil. whenever anybody testifies, prophesies a true testimony of the Christian church, they say, that's the devil. Well, I'll fail. That's what Jesus said. Which of the prophets didn't they murder? You name one. They murder the whole raft of them. Except Elijah, they couldn't catch him. But And Elisha, they were scared of him, so he died sick. But tradition says Isaiah was sawed in half. Why do you saw a guy in half? You know, because he's... God says to him, God says to Isaiah, who will go? And Isaiah, as a student of Bible school, says, here I am, send me! And the Lord says, go and tell them and make their heart hard so they can't hear it. Isaiah says, oh boy, this is the gospel, this is the good news. I hope I never hear the bad news. But you see, Isaiah hardened the hearts of his generation, but he gave Christ to the world. See, that's the way it works with prophets. Noah was a prophet. He didn't talk to them all around the barn about the creation of the world. He said, it's going to rain. That's right. That's why it says they're going to prophesy. And once you prophesy, the church quits, you know, saying nice things and goes to prophesying to the world, telling them what God is saying to the United States and to the church in the United States. And you're going to be really popular. You know, just about as popular as a skunk at a tea party. I will give something here. You want to know what it is he gives you? He gives you whatever you need. Power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That is this 3.5 years. You know, the week, the seven days of Daniel, the last week there after the 69th week and so on, which everybody debates. on, which I do not care to debate on, that 3.5 days of this period of time, or this 3.5 years, or whatever it may be, trying today, how will people know you're God's people? You've got a bigger car, you've got a bigger house, you got all this and everything that our brother would tell us about Sunday night. This is going to be the prophecy that wins people? No way, no way. It's the clothing and the sackcloth. The church is going to be clothed in sackcloth. Humble, meek, not entrepreneurial. Look at my building, look at the organ, look at the rug on the floor, look at all these things. That's not God, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Clothed in sackcloth. Clothed in repentance. The world is waiting to see a Christian church clothed in sackcloth that's not like any other business trying to con all the other cons in the city planning department. Fearless prophets of utter integrity, like Elijah and Elisha in an apostate church. They're the only strong ones in Israel. When Naaman had the problem that he did, the king of Syria sent to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, "How? What am I going? I can't cure the man's leprosy. He's seeking an argument with me. He's trying to get an argument going with me." And somebody says, "Send him down to Elisha." Well, they sent him down to Elisha. And Elisha wouldn't even go out to see the man. He wouldn't even go out to see him. Here is the greatest man next to the king in Syria. Elisha wouldn't even open the door and go out to see him. He sends a servant out. Just go tell him to dip in Jordan. What we do today? Oh, man, you know, he's coming to church. Naaman, oh, the biggest infidel. You know, it'd be like the premier of Russia coming. Or the head of the Russian secret police. Come to church. What would you do? Oh. Boy, anybody that spoke in tongues in the service, you'd have them all in the back room. Huh? Any lady that gave loud intercessions, you know, and groanings in the spirit, guess who's coming? The head of the secret police. Listen, if we could get that man converted, whoo, you know, what the pastor thinks, whoa, boy, what a feather in my hat. You know, look who I got converted. The Antichrist. That's right. That's the way we are. See, put two and two together. Man, that'll pay the mortgage for sure. Now let me wait, hold the presses. Guess who's coming to my church on Sunday? The Antichrist. Put in the paper. Write a book on it. 6 million copies. No, that's not the gospel. That's not the kingdom of God. It's not Jesus. It's not his style. It's not his MO. It's not the way he operates. Elisha was above the king of Israel. He was above the king of Syria and everything else. When Elisha could see the mountains around him were all surrounded with the chariots of God. Because he fasted and prayed so much and he walked with God and he was utterly holy. So without holiness, you can't have no testimony. That's one of the two things that makes the testimony is holiness. Without it, you have no testimony. You find a man that's not holy, he can't bear witness of God. God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And when you have a people that are not holy, they can minister all over this place, but they cannot testify because they're not bearing a true witness. A true witness like Elisha is above reproach. His servant was covetous, Gehazi, and suffered leprosy as a result. But Elisha was above money. He was above politics. He couldn't be influenced. He had more power. In fact, one time the old guy captured the whole Syrian army. He captured the whole army single-handed and led him to Israel. Said, feed him and let him go, just demonstrating the power that he had. So Naaman came. Who's Naaman? Shmaaman. He sends a servant out. He says, tell him what to do. I'm eating my English muffins. I'm not bothering with him. And Naaman was sore about this, but it didn't do him any good. He finally had to obey the command of one greater than he. And he went and he dipped and he did the thing and the testimony was wrought, because the testimony always comes from two things. The miraculous and holiness. See, we have the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And that's the way the Spirit testifies. He testifies in conduct and he testifies in works of power. And when you are missing the works of power, you don't have the testimony. When you're missing the holiness, you don't have the testimony. All that God has called us to do is go, cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, and go on our way. A holy people, prophets, showing by what we are and what we do, the person, the will, the ways, and the purpose of God Almighty. And it's showing forth in ourselves the atoning death and the triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, they're clothed in sackcloth because the kingdom of the Antichrist is based on money. The kingdom of the Antichrist is based on material gain. It's the kingdom of Babylon. Therefore, God to counteract it will have the testimony of the church clothed in sackcloth of repentance. We repudiate the world. We are not a part of it. We are saying it is wrong. We are bearing witness of the world and its seeking of money. This is the way of death. No man can serve two masters. And we show it by our life. We are not servants of money. We cannot be bought with money. We are not tainted with money. We are free from it. And we are saying that the way of money is the way of death. That's the testimony. Because Babylon is the world spirit, and it's based on money. And Antichrist, his kingdom, is based on the love of money. It's the root of all evil. From Balaam to Ananias and Sapphira, it's the way, it is the root of all evil. And those who will be rich pierce themselves with sorrow. These are the two olive trees. Now, the two olive trees, whenever you see the number two, first of all, the olive oil in Bible symbology refers to the Holy Spirit. The oil. This is the oil used for anointing. It's the oil used for the lampstand. Pure olive oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. The number two represents the Spirit in witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And when you have two olive trees, what you are saying is a witness given by the Holy Spirit. That's what the two olive trees means. And the fact that they are not just olives, but olive trees, means that this is going to be a continual anointing, a great anointing, the greatest anointing. It's the latter rain. It's the double portion. Elijah came to witness of the Lord at his first appearing. But Elisha is Elijah multiplied by two. And you notice it says, that stand before the God of the earth. There are only two people in the Bible who ever used the expression, the Lord God before whom I stand. You know who they were? Elijah and Elisha. No one else ever used that expression. And there are many things in their ministry that shows the type of the two witnesses, but there are also in other twos, like Aaron and Moses. And Joshua and Caleb. There's two witnesses appear throughout the Bible. But this is the greatest of all two witnesses, and it will sum up all these other aspects. Like in the case of Joshua and Caleb, this will be a group of people who have seen the glory of God and have come back to Israel to tell them what the land is like and to lead them across. And like Moses and Aaron proclaiming the law of God to Pharaoh. And all these things will be brought together in this end time witness. This is the greatest witness of God that the world has ever seen, greater than anything in history. This is it. It's a showstopper. That's why the angel that introduced it has 1 foot in the sea and 1 foot on the land mass. It governs the whole earth, the water and the land. Everything stops until God gets his message out. That will happen before the Lord comes. Sure it is. But they're not only two olive trees, they are two lampstands. Now the olive tree represents the Holy Spirit. But the lampstand in the Bible only represents one thing. and not another. The lampstand is solid gold hammered in a shape. Now these two, there were lamp holders and they had little lamps with oils and wicks. They are not candlesticks. They had nothing to do with candlesticks whatsoever. That's a mistranslation. They are lampstands holding olive oil. And they are solid gold. Now, any Bible scholar will tell you that the lampstand here represents Messiah. Messiah. Never any man. And in Bible symbology, man is represented by wood. Gold is divinity. There was no wood in the lampstands whatsoever. They were solid gold. They were beaten from a talent of gold. They weren't cast. They were beaten because gold is malleable. They were beaten into shape. Now, every Bible scholar, without exception, will tell you that that lampstand is Christ. Christ means anointed with oil. Now, and in Zechariah, from which this expression is taken, there was one lampstand and two olive trees. But if you go back to Zechariah, you'll find out that what Zechariah is talking about is the coming of the Lord. The restoring of the temple and the coming of the Lord. And in Zechariah chapter 4, where you had your one lampstand, all of gold, and your two olive trees, then in verse 5 of Zechariah 4, the angel said, "Do you know what these are?" And Zechariah says, "No." Then in verse 6, he answered, spake unto me, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel," who was building rebuilding the temple of Solomon, saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." So the lampstand, the single lampstand of Zechariah 4, and the two olive trees means that God is building by his spirit. In other words, the Bible interprets itself. Now, if you'll notice, in the next verse, 7, he says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone." Now, what is the headstone? Christ coming down on the body, on the temple of God. Now, Christ is the cornerstone, but he is also the headstone. The cornerstone was laid at Calvary. The headstone is his second coming. So this is talking about the second coming of the Lord. And then it says, in verse 10, "Who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plumb line." Now what that's saying is that when God begins the end time revival, he will start it small and start it with a plumb line. You know, God is so interested in quality that if he has to, he'll do this thing with one person. We have absolutely got to die to the numbers. We've got to die to it. You know, when David numbered the people, it was a sin and he was punished. And we do it and it's a sin. God, Gideon's army shows that God will not work with a mob of people. He will not do it. He never has done it and never will do it. God is interested in the glory. Now, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together." And that's the design. And by putting our ungodly emphasis on numbers of people and equating it with spiritual success, we are showing our carnality and nothing else. And our willingness to accomplish things not by God's Spirit, but by might and power. And that's all we're doing. So that's why God says, "Have you despised the day of small things? You'll see the plumb line." And when God puts the plumb line in his church today, you watch the twos and the threes. As long as you've got big miracles, big glory, big conventions and everything, people will come out of the woodwork. But you tell them that they have to walk before God and become nothing and be a servant and walk in holiness and expect nothing and just be a servant of the Lord. And you see what you've got. You see what you've got. People say, that's not for me. I'm happy in my church. Thank you. But God loves those people and He will save them in the end, but they'll never be His witness. Never. Never. God has one man, Elijah, in all of Israel. Elisha, one man. Noah, one man. And the whole world, one man. We've got to ask God to take out of us the numbers. God is not interested in the numbers. He's interested in the individual, to Him who overcomes. The individual, singular person who will meet God's standards. And God will work with that person, not with a committee, with that human being. And if there's two, that's twice as good as one. And if there's 10, praise the Lord, it's a worldwide revival. You go looking for a couple of thousand people and all you'll find is sin, jockeying for position, covetousness, lust, sin, backbiting, and every evil work. You get 2,000 people together. You've got three, you've got a chance. They don't fuss about who's going to be the administrator. Despise not the day of small things and watch out for the plumb line. Now, I've got to wrap this up, but I wanted to show you. In Matthew chapter 5, I don't have my amplified. You got to, because this thing says, don't put your candle under a bushel. It's not candle, it's your lamp. The Amplified's got it right. Oh, this is candle. I think King James must have loved candles. What verse is it? All right. Verse 14 of Matthew 5. You are what?
The light.
The what?
The light.
The light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And then it should say, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand is what it's supposed to say. Does anybody have that in the translation? You do? What's your translation? Open Bible, what if you have?
Amplified.
It's supposed to be a lamp. It's this lamp. It's the second lampstand. Christ is the first one. But the Lord worked with them. But you see, in the Old Testament, there was only Christ. Now He has a body. So today, the ministries are ministering with all teachers and all these things to build the lampstand. When the lampstand is built, it's going to give light to the world. You are the light of the world. Now, look what it says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see how good your Sunday school is. Read what you have in the Amplified. It's excellent in there. Read the Amplified.
Let your light shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds. And recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
I thought I was going to quote it after, but I can't remember all that stuff. But the phrase, moral excellence. People are waiting to see our moral excellence. That's the light. It's not the blatherskite that comes out of here. It's the moral excellence. Honesty. Truthfulness. The disdain of the things with which the Americans are all bowed down. Jockeying for position, money, being the big wheel. It's the disdain. Moral excellence, absolute integrity. That's the light. That's one of the two great lights of God. And in Jesus Christ we see moral excellence. And in Paul we see moral excellence. In Peter we see moral excellence, and in James, and in John the Baptist, and Elijah, and Noah, and Abraham, moral excellence. And more as we approach Christ, it increases. Because what God said to Abraham, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Moral excellence. The world Does the church in America is not considered to be morally excellent? Some of the biggest denominations hold stock in tobacco companies. The world knows this. They say, away with your garbage, your talk, your hypocrites, just like the rest of us. We are now no better than you, and you're no better than us. You let God raise up one person with an unimpeachable testimony that cannot be pinned with money or hokey-pokey of some kind. And then people begin to see, you know, maybe there's a God in heaven. There's at least one of them that's honest. There's an honest preacher. Moral excellence. It means more than 10,000 tracts. One man telling the truth, whose word is his bond, was honorable, kind person showing the spirit of heaven, gentle, with a childlike nature concerning evil, and in yet an understanding of man, who's ready to forgive, who's merciful. That is worth more than 10,000 books on theology. That is the light. And only the Holy Ghost can produce it. But we aren't the only light. We go to John, the 8th chapter, and we find there's another light. Guess who that is? Yeah? Another lampstand here. John 8. Somewhere in here, Jesus said, all right, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Did Jesus show forth moral excellence? Yes, he did. All right, the Pharisees said, you bear record of yourself. Jesus said, I bear record of myself, but my record is true. And verse 16, I am not alone, but I am the Father. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Who were the two men that were the light of the world here? God and Jesus. God and Jesus. All right, in John 10, we see the other part of the testimony. First was moral excellence, but there's another part to it. All right. Verse 38 of John 10. But if I do the works of the Father, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So when Christ sent out his apostles, he sent them out with mighty works, because you can have the greatest moral nature in the creation, but you must have the kingdom of God, have the mighty works. All right, so here goes your two witnesses. Now, the only thing in the Bible are two things. One, Christ, and what else is called a lampstand in the Bible? There's one other thing called a lampstand in the Bible. The churches in Revelation. See, these are the lampstands representing the testimony. Christ, the great high priest, is walking in the midst of the testimony. So what you have here is a judged and purified body of Christ. So you've got the Lord, who's the light of the world, and you've got the church, who's the light of the world. You've got the double portion of the Holy Spirit to bear witness. That's all the time I've got for tonight. But when you go down through the chapter, you'll see what happens. They cannot be touched. They bear witness of God. And if anybody tries to stop, you see, the doors of communism are going to have to be opened with judgment, just like Pharaoh and Egypt was broken open with the waters turning to blood and all this. The church will have that power. The same power that struck down Ananias and Sapphira and Elymas will be residing in the church, because it's a witness of the Lord coming from heaven who will just crush the enemy. See, it's getting the world ready for Jesus coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then God will permit that spirit to be lifted, and the saints that bore that anointing will go into hiding for a period of time, so that Antichrist, that's what it means, that which hinders him, is taken out of the way. That's the power of the anointing. And then Antichrist will be revealed. There'll be a short season that sin can come to fullness in His one world government, and then God will send His Spirit back down into His witnesses and raise them up on their feet. And if that isn't enough, He's going to carry them up into the clouds in the full sight of the peoples of the world. I saw that in a vision. And then the Lord is going to descend with them and destroy Antichrist. That's Armageddon. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the beginning of Armageddon. With a shout, it's a shout of battle. And the voice of the archangel, that's Michael, summoning the host to do battle. And the trumpet of God, that's the seventh trumpet. And God's army shall be raised from the dead and stand on their feet. And the peoples of the world are going to see this. And then God's army is going to be caught up to Him to meet Him in the air. And then they're going to descend. The world will see them descending from the clouds. That's what the Bible teaches all the way through Daniel and everything. It says one thing that's really very simple. Praise the Lord. You can be in Joel's army, but you'll have to be called and chosen and faithful. It's to whosoever will. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, we do thank You, Lord. Holy Jesus, we give thanks unto Thee this night, Lord. We give thanks unto Thy holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just stand and give glory to God. Oh, He's so wonderful, saints. He's so wonderful. He's kept the good wine until now. To think that we should live in the day when all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, barakahandalalavaharshiliyadavahayadavakahasiliya. Hallelujah, all flesh is grass, and the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass fadeth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord. Ikarshiliyadavahandalalavahasikisiliyadavahaya. Oh, we give thanks unto Thee this night, Holy Jesus. Thou art our Commander-in-Chief. Thou art our Lord. Thou art the one Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray that throughout the world tonight, right now, right at this moment, Lord, You go throughout Your whole church, Lord, throughout Your whole body, Lord, and You will speak to many people, Lord. You will call them out, Lord, and put the challenge in front of them, Lord. Drop the plumb line in their lives, Lord. Oh, God, we've had so much of the flesh. Lord, we're sick of it. Lord, we pray for purity in Your body. We pray for holiness, Lord. We pray to be brought to the unity of the Spirit and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of Christ. Oh, God, we cry out to Thee for holiness and righteousness and a spirit of obedience and a spirit of courage. Lord, a spirit to overcome, a conquering spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, lift from us that which is not of God. Lift from us that which is fleshly. Lift that from us, Lord, which has the fear of man in it, Lord. Lift from it, Lord, all that is current and of Antichrist and is not of God. Strip away from us, O God, the blindness of the flesh. And grant unto us, O God, a holy and a pure vision of Jesus, that we may be without spot before God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We cry unto You tonight for holiness and righteousness and a spirit of obedience. Oh, God, that we may be privileged to bear the end time testimony, O Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we want to bear witness in the end time, Lord. We don't want to be among those who are asleep in Zion, O God. We want to be awake, Lord, and ready to meet the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, grant, Lord, that Your revival will begin, Lord, and go out in every corner, every nation, every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of the earth will see the full power of God. Lord, we pray that not one will be left out, not one tongue, nowhere, Lord, not even where they don't even have books. Lord, that they will hear by a miracle, they will hear through the gift of languages, the good news of the kingdom of God. We pray there will be no place left, Lord. We know many countries today are bound by demons, Lord. We remember Pakistan, Lord, and the other nations, Lord, that have never really had a good gospel. Afghanistan, Lord, and blindness. Lord, we pray You will remember them too. Lord, we pray you will remember the Russian people, Lord, and just break open, Lord, the great wall that's around the Lord, and give access that all those people, Lord, in Siberia and Mongolia and every place, Lord, the Laplanders, Lord, and all the way down to the coast of Chile, Lord, from east to west and pole to pole, the glory of God will cover the earth. Hallelujah. And signs and mighty wonders, a double portion, the greater works that Jesus prophesied of, O God, they will come to pass in our day. O God, hallelujah, Lord, grant us to go across this Jordan, Lord. Grant us, hallelujah, to be among those, Lord, that go across and see the fullness of Thy glory. O God, to see the fullness of Thy glory, Jesus. Jesus, to speak the word of power, hallelujah, till all the ends of the earth behold the glory of the living God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Lord, bring it to pass in our day. We're so hungry for righteousness, Lord. We're so hungry for God. Oh, we've got to see you, Lord. We've got to see you. Give us to eat of the book, Lord, bitter and all. Lord, we'll take the bitter with the sweet. We want the whole book. We want the whole book, Lord. We don't want to make any compromises with the devil or the world or our own flesh, the church or anything else, Lord. We want the whole book. Jesus, we want to stand with Elijah and Elisha, Lord, and the others that have borne the whole word. Oh, God, let the bodies fall where they will. God, cause your witness to go forth in the end time, Lord, and let us be expendable. And let Christ be magnified in our bodies. Lord, if it be by life, that's the best way. If it be by death, that's the best way. Whatever, Lord. Just cause that Christ will be magnified in us, Lord. A true witness in moral excellence and in works of unbelievable, incredible, stupendous power that the world has never seen. Greater works than Jesus did. The greater works, Lord, that Jesus said. The greater works. The greater works. The greater works, Lord. The mountains moved and cast into the sea. Power over nature, Lord. All that you spoke of. I believe to see it, Lord. I believe to see it. Bring it to pass in our day, Lord. That all the ends of the earth may see the glory of God before you allow Antichrist to do his filthy work. Already he's beginning, Lord. And it's not time, Lord. It's not time. It's time for the latter rain. And we cry for rain in the time of the latter rain. It's not time, Lord, for Antichrist to conquer. And we pray, Lord. We blow the trumpet. We remind you of what you said, Lord. Hallelujah. Christ will come unto us as the rain. We remind you, Lord. Let it come to pass in our day, we pray. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let the glory of the Lord cover the earth. Oh, God, in the islands of the sea. Jesus, don't let anything stop it, Lord. Rivers of water, Lord. Oh, God. Jesus, in South America, Lord. India. Oh, God. Nagaland, Burma, Lord. Yemen, Lord. Saudi Arabia. Rivers of living water, Lord. Turkey. God needs your water. France needs it, Lord. West Germany. Finland, Lord, needs a revival. Sweden, Lord, that used to be the light of Pentecost, is in fornication, O God. Keep your hand on Iceland, O God. Keep your hand on Iceland. Keep a mighty shield on them, Lord. Hallelujah. Touch Ireland, Lord. God, you gave revival in Wales. Ireland is a candidate, Lord. They can't help themselves. They're trapped, Lord. They're destroying themselves. The enemy is making mockery of your inheritance, O Jesus. Cause the rivers of living water to flow through Ireland, Lord, from the north to the south and the east to the west, till all these dear people, Lord, are praising God and worshiping God and dancing in the streets with joy and release, just like you did in Wales, Lord. Just one island over, Lord, and all this terrible thing can be at an end. Oh, God, cause the people of Atlanta, Lord, to bow the knee. They haven't called on you yet, Lord. and they do not have a good record of government, Lord, we pray you'll bring them to their knees, Lord, and cause the message to get through to them, Lord, that there's a God in heaven, and the people of Atlanta used to worship him, Lord. We pray they'll turn away from their soothsayers, Lord, and their reliance on money, and the churches of Atlanta will cry out to God. Oh, yes, Lord, that people can see that God has answered prayer. Oh, Lord, America needs revival, Lord. California needs revival, Lord. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.